All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians is in the New Testament. And if you come to church faithfully on Wednesday nights, your Bible automatically falls open to Ephesians 6. All right. Yeah. All right, look, please, at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now jump down, please, to verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. All right, so you kind of get the impression here that the challenge with this Christian armor that he mentions in verse 11, that the whole challenge here is for the believers, for the Christians, to stand. All right, to stand. It's sometimes difficult to do, but it is not impossible to do. We can stand if we will stand. Now, what is the motivation for you to stand on a matter? Well, the motivation is because that which you are standing for is truth. It's real. It's of God, all right? For instance, the Bible. We stand for the Bible. It's true. It's God's word. It is of God. Jesus said he was the word, all right? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we stand for the Lord, of course, but the whole idea is that we stand. All right, now in verse 14, he starts giving us different pieces of the armor that we are to put on, which enable us to be able to stand. And that first piece in verse 14 is your loins girded about with truth. You know, the neat thing is truth never changes. It never changes. It's as steady and it is as grounded and it is settled and it never changes. If something was truth last year, then it's still truth this year. All right. If something was truth 20 years ago, it's still truth today. It doesn't matter what the culture says about it. If it's truth, it never changes. Amen. So that's something that a lot of churches need to understand. A lot of preachers need to understand. I'm afraid that there are many, many preachers who have zero musical ear. I mean, there's nothing there. They can't hear music. If you ask them to sing, and they do, and they always will if you ask them, but you ask them to sing, and heaven flies its flag at half-mast. All right? The angels bow their heads and put their wings over their eyeballs, you know. They just don't have any understanding of music. And so many times, some younger person will go to the pastor and say, we need to liven up the music around here. All we sing are these hymns. Well, there's a way to liven up the hymns, and it's called Everybody Sing, and it's called Don't Drag 'Em. All right? So if you sing the hymns of the faith and you sing them with understanding, in other words, you are putting forth the effort to understand what you are singing, you will find out that the hymns are 10,000 times better doctrinally and scripturally than all of the little 7-Eleven choruses that people are singing in their churches today. When I say 7-Eleven, here's what I mean. They got seven words and you sing them 11 times. All right? Yeah, you know that's true, don't you? All right, so these preachers, they don't know anything about music, and so some young guy comes and says, we need to sing these things, we need to sing these songs, and they don't realize that there is such a thing as good music, biblical music, and there is bad music. They just don't grasp that. And so the pastor allows that stuff to come in, and then the next thing you know, they're in trouble. Because once you get that snake out of the box, you can't get it back in. A friend of mine called one day and said, I made a mistake. I said, what'd you do? He said, I let a young college graduate talk me into changing our music. And I said, yeah, you sure did. He said, it's killing us. It's killing the spirit in our church. And he said, what do I do? And I said, brother, listen, once that's out of the box, it's very difficult to get it back in. And he has found that out. You got to realize, folks, that we're in a battle. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we have a responsibility to put this armor on so we can stand. And so you stand having your loins girt about with truth. Truth never changes. You have on the breastplate of righteousness. You have then in verse 15, what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights now for about a month and a half of Wednesday nights. Verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I want tonight to come back to this matter of having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Question, are your feet shod? Are you prepared for the struggle? Are you prepared for the battle? Well, if you're not, Paul said here, you need to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ, gospel of peace. Now, how do we do that? Well, we have already learned that the challenge here is to stand. That preparation, that word preparation, has the idea of readiness. Are you ready? Are you standing? Are you secure in what you believe? You know what you believe. You know why you believe it, as Peter said, and you're ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. All right, so that's readiness. That's being prepared. Now, we've looked at all of this last couple of Wednesday nights, and so I want to speak tonight on this question: are your feet shod? What is Paul saying here? I think personally that this is the great need of the hour. I think all over our nation, all over the world, to be honest with you, all over the world, God's people need to stand up and stand for something. I mean, just stand for something. There's too much wishy-washy. There's too much in and out. There's too much up and down. There's just way too much lack of conviction. And what's happened to us? Well, one of the things I think that is happening is many of us do not even realize we're in a battle. We don't put the armor on because we don't understand the battle that's going on. But folks, in spite of everything else, realize that you're in a spiritual battle. And the only way you can win a spiritual battle is with spiritual weapons. And the weapons are these: your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. All these things are the armor that we are to put on so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, continue to stand. All right? So I think God is looking for some folks who will just stand and stand for Him, stand for right, stand for truth. And so I want to make the point tonight about that phrase and see if I can drive it home to you tonight about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for your word. I pray now you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. Give us spiritual ears. Give us, Father, the ability to not just hear with our ears, but to hear with our hearts and to absorb the word of God tonight. May it strengthen and encourage us. And Father, I pray that we will learn more tonight about the armament and how to put it on and how to keep it on. And so, Father, bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I have just one theme that I'm going to run for you tonight, just one thought. And that one thought is this: I want you to notice in this passage, in this verse, that Paul is presenting a picture of the soldier being mobile. All right? He is moving. He's not standing still. All right? He's standing, but he's not standing still. He's moving. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I remember when in the seventh grade, the physical education teacher said, we're going to do track events. And so he got all of us and sat us on the bleachers, and he said, who wants to throw the shot put? And, of course, the big old bruiser in the class, he said, I'll do that. And then he said, well, who wants to throw the javelin? And another guy volunteered for that. And then he said, who wants to run long distance? And it's funny, nobody raised their hands. Huh? Don't blame them, do you? And so that was a mistake because Coach just looked at the crowd and he said, you and you and you. And so then he went on, you know, you had the discus, and so one of these great big old bruisers took that as well. And then there was the hammer throw. All right, the hammer throw. You know what that is. All right, you spin this ball, this iron ball around, and then, you know, turn it loose and hope it doesn't kill somebody. That was basically what that was about. And then he said, all right, the rest of you are going to be sprinters. All right, you're going to be sprinters. And so he assigned us different things, that different yardages that we were to sprint. And so he looked at me and he said, can you do the 200? And I said, sure. And he said, all right, you do the 200. And if you can do the 200, you can do the 400. And I said, oh, okay. So I got the 200 and the 400. And so so the next day we came to class and he came out with a whole box full of track shoes. Now, have you ever put on track shoes and run with them? I mean, I had a good pair of tennis shoes, but when he came out and said, what size do you wear? And I told him, and he reached in the box and tossed them at me. And he said, put these on, they'll feel as light as a feather. And sure enough, they did. I took the tennis shoes off, put those little track shoes on, had these little spikes in the front of it. And man, you could grip with that. And we had a cinder track, wasn't paved or anything. This is back in the dark ages. And so I got out there and started running. I thought, wow, this is great. This is great. And it made all the difference in the world as far as I was concerned. Well, you don't want to go out there and run with 20-pound weights on your ankles, you know? You just don't want to do that. You can't do that. If you tried to run a 400 and you had weights tied around your ankles, well, you're going to be just disappointed beyond understanding. You cannot do that for 400 yards. It wears you down. But the whole idea there was to have mobility in your run, to be able to pick it up or to slow it down, to be more agile going around corners. All right. So the whole idea of having mobility. So the whole question of mobility is another huge element in the understanding of this word, preparation. As far back as Alexander the Great, I mean, war colleges here in America for a long time now have studied Alexander the Great. And he was called the Great for a reason. He was a strategic general, and he knew how to motivate and to send a military into a situation. And his whole thing was to attack, but to attack with speed. All right? You don't just walk in and say, all right, everybody lay your weapons down. That's not going to work. They see you coming, and they just fortify themselves, and you're stuck. You're outside, they're inside, and all you can hope for is that you're going to starve them out. Well, Alexander the Great, he understood that an army must be mobile if it is to be successful and victorious. And I think that Paul is emphasizing with this the importance of readiness, of a quickness, of a watchfulness. Paul is, with this piece of armor, emphasizing the importance of tactics, all right? Not just brute strength. Remember now, we're wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. We must be prepared. We must be agile. We must be mobile in our battle against this unseen enemy that Paul is describing here. So what would be the spiritual application of having mobility as a warrior, as a soldier in God's army? Well, first, it is showing us that we cannot be slow in our battle against the enemy. You see, we can't be heavy-footed. We cannot be dragging our feet as we fight against the devil. You can be assured that your enemy is not sluggish. He's not sluggish in his efforts. He is not sluggish in his efforts to deceive or to destroy, and we certainly should not be sluggish either. We have to be on our toes. You know, you ask the average person on the street today, why do you not go to church? Why do you not go to church? And you're going to get a lot of answers, but many are going to tell you that there is nothing in the church that is for them. They'll say, well, you know, I used to go, but it got so dull and dead. And they'll tell you there's no life in the church today. And why do they feel that way? Why do they feel that way? You know, my Bible tells me that the life of the flesh is in the what? It's in the blood, yes. You take the blood out of your church, and all you have is death. Your church is dead. It's dead. I cannot tell you how many churches, I don't have the number in front of me, but it is an astounding number of churches all across the land who, when surveyed, there were multitudes of churches who said they did not have one person saved the whole year. Not one person. They did not baptize anyone and didn't have anybody saved in their churches. Well, if you dig around, you're probably going to find out that there's no blood in that church. Nobody preaches the blood of Christ redeems fallen man. No blood, no life. It's that simple, folks. It's that simple. My Bible tells me also that when we don't believe in the blood, that the church is going to be as dead as last year's bird's nest. It's just the way it's going to be. And that's true. There'll be some 6-foot icicle standing up front, rejecting the virgin birth, rejecting the sinless life of Christ, rejecting Christ's vicarious atonement, in other words, that he died in my place. That's what vicarious means. It means that in my stead. So that 6-foot icicle rejects the vicarious atonement. He or she rejects, in our world today, she rejects the resurrection of Christ from the grave. There's no life when you reject the resurrection of Christ. I mean, if you have a dead Savior, you have a dead faith. It's that simple. So the icicle himself is not washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you can probably be assured most of his church members are not either. So is it any wonder that so many churches across America tonight are as dead as they can be? But you see, with our feet shod, it shows that we are ready. We are equipped. We are agile. We are watching. We are ready. We are prepared to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, let me make a little parallel here between church and some of our activities that we do. All right, let's take, for example, baseball. Dr. Smith and I went to a couple of games a couple of weeks ago, and we went down and watched the Orioles play the White Sox, and the White Sox have an excellent team this year, and they just thrashed the daylights out of the Orioles at both games. Well, we just love baseball, so it didn't matter. And we were talking on the way down, and I said, he said, I like to get there early. I said, yeah, me too. I like to watch batting practice. Yeah, me too. I like to get a hot dog and, you know, get some nachos and some jalapeno peppers and all the stuff that goes on top of it, and get a great big bottle of water and sit down right behind home plate and not miss a pitch. I say, yep, me too. That's exactly what I want to do. And so he said, that's why I always get these good seats. You see, he buys the tickets, I drive, and then I know somebody who knows somebody who gets us parking right at the gate. All right, we get out of my car, and we walk about as far as from here to the back door, and we're in the stadium. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Amen. It pays to know people. Yes. And I provide that. Plus, I let him preach when he comes up here. And so he buys the tickets, and he always gets good tickets. We're always somewhere right down behind home plate. And I tell him, now don't get us too close, because everybody will be saying, hey, there's Pastor and Dr. Smith on the television set, you know, and I don't want to hear that. So he gets good tickets. Now, listen, folks, when I go to a game, I don't want to sit all the way down the left field line, all the way up in the top at the end out there, where if you fall off, they talk about you in the past tense from that moment on. You know what I'm saying? All right? I don't want to sit up there. You can't even hear the crack of the bat up there. I want to sit right down where I can hear the umpire. I want to sit right down there where I can hear the ball hit the catcher's mitt. And when the batter swings, the crack of the bat makes everybody jump to their feet. That's where I want to sit. All right? I want to be able to hear the players talk. I want to hear the umpire call the balls and strikes. And hey, you do too. When you go, be honest about it. You'd like to be right down front, wouldn't you? We always try to get there early. We always try to get there so that the moment the gates are open, we're running in, and we will go out and stand in the patio out in center and right field. We'll go out there and stand and watch batting practice, and many a time we have stood there and watched the balls fly out. You say, well, won't you stick your hand up and catch them? I got all kinds of baseballs. That hurts. I'm not doing that anymore. I did it one time, and I'm not doing it again. Now, if I had a glove, I would try to catch it. Notice I said, try. I noticed that my ability is not what it used to be. Yeah, I reached for one a couple of years ago. I reached for one and I hit it with my right hand. It came up over top of the backstop, that fence that's up there now. It came just, I mean, zipping over that fence. And like a crazy guy, I stuck my hand out and it hit my hand. I couldn't feel my hand for about 3 weeks. It about killed me. All right. I was bruised. My hand was bruised. And I thought, well, I ain't doing that no more. And I got plenty of baseball, so I'm not going to worry about foul balls or home runs anymore. Let somebody else have them. And there's a reason for it. I couldn't catch a bus today. But anyway, my point is, I want to be right there. Now, let's think about church. Are your feet shod for church? You know, are you ready? Are you ready for church? Or is it a struggle? I mean, folks, listen, I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get to church. I want to come to church. I want to hear what I'm going to say. Yeah. I want to be on time. Yeah, I do. Are we excited? Are we thrilled? Do we feel like we just can't wait to get there? You see, I think we approach church, I think we ought to approach church like it's the highlight of our week. I mean, well, I guess I better get ready and go to church. Is that how we approach God's house? Shouldn't be. We ought to realize that where two or three are gathered together, there is the Lord in the midst. And that we're going to get to fellowship with Him. We are going to be able to open the Bible and fellowship with our great God. That's church. We are going to be able to sing about Jesus. That's church. And I want to, I'm just like going to a ball game. I don't want to be dead when I come to the house of God. A staid, lifeless, lethargic Christian who has to be dragged or guilted or browbeat by his wife to come to church instead of excitingly running to church and rejoicing just to be in church. Listen, that is a sad representation of Christianity if that's the way you are. But then again, look at all this from another direction for just a moment. How many of us simply follow a routine in a thoughtless and lifeless and routine way? And by that, I mean we come to church because we have been taught from our birth that we are to go to church every Sunday. And so we come on Sunday mornings just out of routine. It's just what we have done all our lives, and now we're doing it. But are we getting anything? You see, are we coming with a heart that is seeking after God? I mean, look at your excitement to be in God's house. Is it there? Well, if it's not there, you need to rekindle it. You need to rekindle it. I wonder how many folks come to Sunday morning service and they have no idea why they are there except for the fact that they were simply raised up to attend church on Sunday morning. And if you weren't raised up for that, would you be there otherwise? It's folks, listen, we're talking about being prepared. We're talking about mobility. We're talking about standing. We're talking about knowing what you believe and know why you believe it. We're talking about the Christian just being on fire for God and not cold and dried and in and out and up and down and hot and cold, just ready. You don't know when the enemy is going to attack you. I'm afraid so many people take the same journey every Sunday and they do the same thing Sunday after Sunday after Sunday simply as a part of their weekly life. But they are completely unaware that they're even in a battle. Folks, you're in a battle. Please get ready for that. Please have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And listen, folks, this preparedness is not just for lay people, but it's also for the pastors and the preachers and the missionaries and the evangelists. I mean, stand for something. Put your shoes on and get ready and stand for something. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, a man who won't stand for something will fall for anything. And that's so true. Pastors can become professionals. You know? They can become professionals. Preachers can flip a switch and all of a sudden they have a certain manner or what some call a parsonic voice, the parson voice. Yeah, I made up my mind way back in 1977 when I graduated from college and started in the ministry that I was never going to be that. Never going to act that way. You see, I just made up my mind that what you see is what you get. I was never going to be a professional. And the truth is, we have a lot of professionals in pulpits today, and I'm telling you, that has always been a blight and a curse to the church of God. We need men of God who will stand and be themselves and stand and be themselves and be ready. Be ready. So this is why we're to have our feet shod. This is why we must be standing upon the immutable truths of God. We are commanded to have our feet shod. This is a command. This is not a suggestion to the saints of God. No, this is Paul saying, hey, have your feet shod. Get ready. The devil's after you. And what we stand upon is that which never changes. It's immutable, never changes. We stand on the book. We stand on the God of the book. We stand on the resurrected Christ of the book. That's where we stand. You see, all these liberal preachers, they fall into, many of them fall into this professional Christian type of person. They have fit into a mold that has been designed over time of what a professional clergyman or clergywoman, which I'm dead against. I'm just dead against that. I don't think women ought to be preachers. I'm sorry, don't get mad at me, but that's just how I feel. You say, where'd you get that? Well, strangely enough, I got it from the Bible. I mean, go figure. And it's grievous to watch someone try to be something that someone else has designed the mold for them to be while not standing for anything that is eternal. Can I say that again? Listen carefully now. Listen carefully. It is grievous to watch someone try to be something that someone else has designed the mold for. while not standing for anything that is eternal. And the church today has, there's just too much of that. And God help us. Stand for something. Stand for the truth. Follow the truth. You know, I was thinking about this. The church today kind of resembles David trying on Saul's armor. You remember that story in the Bible? David was just a teenager and probably looked like a teenager. All right? He probably acted like a teenager. He probably was skinny as he could be. You know, had to jump around in the shower to get wet. Just a skinny guy. And his dad says, here, take these snacks down to your brothers. So he goes to the battlefront, and when he gets there, Goliath comes out. This guy's 11, 12 feet tall. He is ugly as he can be, and he's cursing God. And David is appalled. And he challenges Saul, but Saul doesn't move. And Goliath comes out, and he's cursing, and he says, send your champion. If I beat him, we conquer you. If he beats me, you conquer us. The Philistines are on one side of the hills of the hill, and the Israelis are on the other, and they're at a stalemate. And David walks over to Saul and his brothers, and he says, do you guys not hear that guy down there? And they, oh yeah, we hear him. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, we're not going to do anything about it. Do you see how big he is? David says, well, of course I saw how big he is, but who cares? I mean, what difference does that make how big he is? The bigger he is, the harder he falls. And David said, are you not going to go? And Saul thought somebody said, let's pray. You know, the head went down. And he looks at his brothers and says, none of you going to go? He's down there cursing our God. And they said, David, you just came out here to create trouble. You just came out here. You're a naughty boy. Shame on you. You need to go back home. This battle's not yours. David said, yes, it is. He said, is there not a cause? Now, folks, think about this. David's standing there, just little kid. Saul, you remember, stood head and shoulders above everybody else. You remember that? Yeah. And so Saul's men said, why don't we get, and I don't know why they did this. It could have been that they were thinking, let's get Saul's armor and put it on him to show him how ridiculous he's being. Or they could have thought, let's put it on him so Goliath does not kill him in one swoop. I mean, I don't know what their motive was, but I could see it either way, couldn't you? And so they said, try the armor on David. So David gets in the armor and he can't move. It's too heavy for him. They said, David, walk. And he goes, I can't. David, take a step. I can't. David, hold your arms up. I can't. He said, take this off of me. And they took the armor off of him. And David walks over to a creek and gets 5 smooth stones. You say, why? He's going to use the only weapon he knows to use, and that's a sling. Not a slingshot, all right? You remember me talking about the hammer throw, all right? You put a rock into a sling, and there's an art to it, and you have to learn how to do it. You have to practice doing it. And so David would stand there, put that rock in, twirl that thing above his head, and then turn it loose, and it would hit the enemy. And that's what David said, I'm going to do. You say, why do you get five? Because Goliath had, there were four. You read your Bible, and you'll find out that Goliath had four brothers and or uncles who were also giants. And no doubt they were standing down in the front of the crowd, and they're shaking their fists at the children of Israel as well. And so David said, I'm going to go and fight with what I know. And David went down there, and Goliath came out and mocked and said, am I a dog that you would send a kid with a sling? Am I a dog? Well, David put that rock in that sling, twirled it above his head. Goliath, probably, they wore helmets, and if you check the Philistines, they always had a piece that went across the bridge of the nose. And the Bible says that David's rock hit Goliath in the forehead and took him down. Can you not see Goliath walking out there all armored up, and he's got his sword that is as big as a weaver's beam, and he's got his shield, and he's ready to go. He's ready to fight. And here comes little old skinny David. And he pushes his helmet back, or maybe even takes it completely off his head. You send a boy out here against me? And boy, David fired that thing, and like a missile, it went right between his eyes and dropped him down. David went over, took his own sword, took Goliath's own sword, and cut off his head. And then picked it up by the hair and held it up for the children of Israel to see. Now, let's think about Saul's armor for just a minute. David realized it's too big, it's too heavy. This is not going to work. This is not going to work. I'm sure all the soldiers were getting a big chuckle out of David trying to move and stay upright in that armor. But David said, I cannot fight in Saul's armor. I cannot do it. I have to fight using my own method of fighting. And in the name of the living God of Israel, that is exactly what I'm going to do. And I can see David turning at that point and walking down that hill to face the mighty Goliath. Now, what's the point? The point is this, folks. David realized he needed his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. David realized he couldn't wear that armor. He was not mobile in that armor. He was anchored in that armor. He couldn't move in that armor. He realized that he was in a fight, and he wanted to be able to move quickly and to respond and react to every move that Goliath made. You see, he could not do that wearing someone else's armor. When he went out to fight Goliath, he went in the way that he was confident would work. It had worked before, and he was trusting God that it was now going to work again. And folks, we've got to be mobile. We've got to have mobility. We got to be able to move and to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, if you walk out and you're just standing there in one place and not able to zig or zag and not able to move, you're going to get knocked down. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, folks, many of God's people often get into trouble because they try to fight this battle in a manner in which they are incapable. David was incapable of fighting with Saul's armor. I've often found Christian folks in trouble because they try to witness to someone, and then the person they're witnessing to gets them off on some tangent like evolution, why does God kill babies? Why does he give babies disease and they die? All right, blame God for everything that's going on. It's not God's fault, folks. It's not God's fault, it's sin's fault. All right? You can't blame God for all this stuff. But they'll try to get them off. And they get in way over their heads and get frustrated and confused and end up just shutting down everything out of total frustration. David refused to fight in Saul's armor. If you do not know the answer when you stand up against these self-made theologians who only want to argue with you and try to twist you up, just say, as we teach in the Soul Winners Club, you know, that's an excellent question. Let's just lay that over here for a moment, and we'll come back to it when I finish telling you what I want to tell you. Is that all right with you? I've never had anybody say, oh, no, it's not all right with me. I want an answer right now. Never had anybody say that to me. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? You know the answer to that? Of course not. Nobody knows the answer to that. They're just trying to trip you up. They're just trying to get you off track. You may not be a theologian and in all probability do not have the answers to all the distractions that Satan can put in a person's mind when you're witnessing to them. So keep the battle to what you know. Just like David insisted on controlling the place where the battle and how the battle was to be fought. He couldn't wear Saul's armor. Or the uncles ever came out after Saul, after Goliath went down. The Bible says Philistines ran. Yeah, I reckon they did. And the Israelis ran after them. And it was a great slaughter. Folks, here's the point. Keep the battle to what you know. Keep the battle to what you know. Don't get off track. Just like David, insist on controlling the battle. And keep moving. Just keep going forward. Stand for God and just keep moving forward for God. And God will bless that beyond your comprehension. Folks, don't let your friends put Saul's armor on you. All right? Don't let your friends do that. Your business is to do what you are capable of doing. And that's all. That's all. You do what you can. All right, let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Please, no one looking around for just a moment. In the light light of God's word, would you evaluate where you are tonight, Christian? Would you evaluate where you are? Oh my, you got to have some mobility about you. You got to be able to have your feet shod with the preparation, the readiness, the preparation, preparedness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I want you to let God speak to your heart tonight. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Well, let God do something in your heart. Let God do something in your heart tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder how many Christians will raise their hand and say, Pastor, I need to stand. And I'm not going to let somebody put Saul's armor on me. No, I'm going to have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I'm going to stand. I want to learn. I want to know. And I want to stand on what I know to be the truth from God. Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up all over this building? Yes, God bless. Many, many hands. Amen. How about upstairs? Downstairs, yes, God bless. God bless. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. All right, Father in heaven, you know our needs, and thank you for speaking to hearts tonight. It's so easy for us to just kind of sit around, go through the motions, not realizing that we're actually in a battle. And so, Father, give us, I pray, understanding of what we need as Christians, and that's to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the readiness, the equipment, so that we can move, so that we can be agile, so that we can have mobility. We fight against a wily enemy. So, Father, we have to be on our toes. And I just pray that you will bless all these hands. You saw all the hands tonight. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will do a real work in people's hearts tonight. Draw us to yourself, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.